It's in chapter 6, Galatians 6, as we talk a little bit about application from this morning's message, okay? And I just want to give a couple of thoughts to you that will hopefully be an encouragement to you. And thank you for your response this morning and for your attendance tonight as we think about this very important passage of Scripture. I would open just my thoughts that we have here for just a few minutes with the bulletin insert from Rod and Lindy Kidd. And in that bulletin insert, at the very bottom, he talks about church renewal. Just out of curiosity, has anybody had a chance to read this all the way through? If you've read this all the way through, let me just see your hands. Okay, good. Five. That's great. Now, we'll add to that, hopefully, okay? So I hope that tonight you can go through this and just read this, because it talks about this, the Church of Germany. And when you think of Martin Luther, when you think of all that took place, and you think down through the centuries, the same thing that happened there is actually happening here in the United States of America. But at the very bottom, he talks about church renewal, and he makes this statement. He said, "The end of November, I'll be speaking in an evening service of a church in a nearby state, and this church is struggling to survive. A German pastor friend of mine is trying to help churches get a new start on life, and I'm going to assist when I can. I hope that this kind of church renewal ministry will increase in the future for me. There are many churches here either without a pastor or seriously struggling due to the difficulty of church growth here in our area." So it's a challenge when you think of the way that our world is moving. It's moving in a way that is away from what you knew to be as when you were young. It's moving away in not so good things. There are some things that are okay, but there are many things that are not okay. And so what needs to happen are churches that will be marked by a spirit domination. And so when I look at Galatians in chapter 6, I thought I was going to preach three messages, but it turns out I'm not, because this morning I only got through one verse. But let me just give you an overview of the three marks of a church that is dominated by the Holy Spirit. Now remember, very important, chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians are the theology of Galatians, the theology of grace. Chapter number 5 is how this works itself out in the lives of believers. And now chapter 6, how it deals corporately with people who are supposedly within the church membership and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So look with me in chapter 6, verse number 1, down to verse number 5. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is actually nothing," this is from divine perspective, he is nothing, "he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for rejoicing in regard for himself alone, not comparing himself with others. For each one will bear his own load." This is a powerful paragraph, a mark that marks a church that is dominated by the Spirit, is marked by this: that sinners matter and saints care. That's what it's marked by. It is not marked by size. It is not marked by music. It is not marked by how well the preacher exegetes the scriptures. All these things are important. All these things have their place. But it is marked by this thought: sinners matter, saints care. The mark of restoration. The second mark that dominates a spirit-dominated church is this, a mark of kindness. When we won't read the text, but in verse 6 down to verse 10, Paul Q read just a few moments ago from several passages, but it's marked by kindness. And really, I could put that plural, kindnesses, supernatural acts of grace giving. Grace giving not just with finances, but grace giving with your life, what you actually do with your life. 2 Corinthians 8 says that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. And you see all the grace giving that follows in the area of finances. But this section is a significant section as the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Galatia. What marks the church? It is marked by restoration and it's marked by kindness. And then the third mark is the mark of the cross. Verse 11 down to verse 18. Helping us understand that the cross, and maybe this fits a little bit with what Matt Umloff said just a moment ago. The cross is not just a symbol. We see this cross everywhere. Football players wear it around their neck, on their ears. I've seen, take their football, there's a picture of the cross. And diamonds, you know, I'm assuming. Either that is glass, but I'm assuming it's diamonds. But the mark of the cross for them is a symbol. A symbol of what? I don't know. But for us, it's not a symbol. It is a way of life. I've had people come in who are visitors come to our church. And one of the things they said to me, well, I look in your church and the church I came from has a lot of different symbols around. And you don't have any symbols. I said, oh, yeah, if you look there at a communion table, there is a cross there. But you see, for us, it's not the symbol. It is a way of life. So that when you look at verse number 14 of chapter 6, may it never be that I would rejoice except in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Verse 17, so let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. You see, the cross is not a symbol for us in the sense of an icon. It's a symbol for us if we place meaning and definition to it. But it's not just a symbol without meaning and definition. The cross is a way of life. This is what punctuates a spirit-dominated church. When we think of a spirit-dominated church, we want to run to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and talk about the gifts of the Spirit. But can I say this to you? Paul is correcting a church for the improper use of what the Spirit has given them. I would say to you, men and women, that when we think of a Spirit-dominated church, I dare say that none of these three things come to our minds. They just don't rate with us. Restoration, supernatural acts of grace giving, and a way of life that mirrors the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about restoration. I just want to run through this very quickly with you, and I want to run to the application from this message. But to help us to understand, I want you to see that there are features in Paul's appeal. The first we talked about this morning was the background, verse 24, 25, and 26, to help us understand that we are now listening to the Spirit, we are walking by the Spirit, we're no longer conceited, we're no longer arrogant. Are there any proud people in here? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, I guess I'm the only one raising my hand? Okay. Good. Thank you for waving back there. That's good. All right. I should say this. All proud people remain seated. Oh, excuse me. You see, when you look at what has happened to us, I think it is a significant thing. And he ends this incredible statement on what Christians are to look like in chapter 5 by saying, we no longer are arrogant. We are no longer boastful. We are no longer conceited. We are no longer challenging one another. We're no longer envying one another. Okay, now that's negative. What do we look like? He begins right up front. We've all been birthed in the same family. We are brothers and sisters. And here's the interest of the Apostle Paul for a church that is dominated by the Spirit. When you, as brothers and sisters, walk into the fellowship, you are concerned about those who have been trapped by sin. Those who are like this, who have that concern, are those who probably fit the prototype that the Apostle Paul gives out to us in verse number 1. You are the ones who are spiritual. You are the ones who are dominated by the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit's mind, and so the Spirit's mind is to care for every single member in the church. And so we are not elitists. We don't have a group here, and then a group here, and then a group here, and then a group here. We are all individuals who have been birthed into the family. And as being birthed into the family, we are part of this microcosm that pictures the larger body of Christ. We are the microcosm, and as a microcosm, we are to show the world that through the Spirit, we can accomplish what needs to be done without the outside world. We don't need books from George Barna on how to run a church. We don't need to get things out here that would say, hey, this is how you run an organization. We just need to listen to the Spirit. And we need to be dominated by the Spirit. That's what it means to be spiritual. Every person should qualify for this particular office. You that are spiritual. Do what? Number 5. You are to restore that one that is trapped. And you're to do it with a spirit of gentleness. This is significant. The Apostle Paul has a burden in his writings. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that with all understanding, speak to yourselves. How? Teaching and admonishing with psalms and hymns and spiritual life. That's what we're to do. We are to teach and admonish, Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19, after that incredible statement in verse 18 about being dominated, controlled by the Spirit, he said, speaking to yourselves with these things. Romans 15, 14, as he concludes this incredible document of theology, he concludes it and says, I am convinced that you are full of goodness. You are able to admonish one another. You are able to do this. You are full of goodness. You are full of wisdom. You can do this. I am convinced of it. You're not the pastor. You may not be the deacons, but you are a church that is dominated by goodness. That is a fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And because you are full of goodness, I am convinced that you can admonish one another. It tells me this, that admonition and restoration takes place because of relationship, not because of intelligence. It takes place of relationship. You see, men and women, it's like this. If you're in a house and the house catches on fire, you're going to call outside help. But you know that before the outside help comes, you've got to do something. You have a burden and a passion. You have a relationship with the people that are in the house. And what are you doing? You're running through the house, pulling not your favorite things. You're pulling your family out of the house that is burning. Let the firemen come when they can and do their job. But you know the burden and you are going after because it's about relationship. I say to us today, men and women, we are living in a world that does not understand. I think Matt mentioned community. They have no idea what community. Community is the interaction of individuals because of a common heritage, a common interest, a common purpose. That's community. It starts at the smallest level between a husband and a wife. There's an interrelationship taking place, and it moves to their family, and it begins to move from family to family and families to individuals, and it begins to work itself out so that when you look on the outside and you don't see interrelationship, it is because it's not happening at the very basic level. A church will be no stronger than its families. A church will be no stronger than people who are dominated by the Spirit of God. I say to us to restore, to mend. And as I shared with you this morning, I can still remember when I broke my arm in college, my senior year. I'll never forget that. My senior picture in the yearbook is me standing there with my arm in a cast and in a sling. That's my senior picture. Very appropriate, I guess. But I'll never forget that night going through. I was an RA in the football dorms. I had to go through, had to put these little babies to sleep, make sure all the lights, football players asleep, and make sure all the lights are out. And they had incredible ways of stuffing towels under the door, putting tape on the side, and they have their little quiet parties in the room because the RA is coming by and going to say, it's midnight, light, have to go out. So I'm walking by, and I look under, and the towel was not stuffed all the way in this one room. And so I see light coming out, so I very quietly open up the door, and there was one of the big defensive linemen with his back to me. This guy is huge. He's a mountain of a man. And there are guys on the bunks listening to the story, and he's telling a story, and I just put my finger up to my lips like this, and so he's telling a story, and I'm coming up. So I'm thinking, what should I do to this guy? So I decide to do the really smart thing, and that is to scare him. So I put my arms around him real quick. I couldn't get him all the way around, but I put my arms around him real quick. And as soon as that happened, it literally scared this guy. And so he throws his weight, and when he does that, he loses balance. I'm on him. I'm losing balance. And I try to catch myself on the floor. He and I both fall on my arm. It's like a chicken bone. Just snapped. It was one of those things. So then I go to the hospital that night. They drive me to the hospital. They're all concerned. You know, these guys who are breaking the rules are now concerned. So we get to the hospital, and there's not a doctor at the emergency room. And none of the nurses or the physician's assistants would set the arm because there's not a doctor here. You know, they could be sued. So you'll have to make an appointment, sir, tomorrow and fix your broken arm. So I go back to my dorm, and it's all wrapped up. And the next morning I call, I go, and I'll never forget laying on a gurney there. And I look up, and I see five sweet faces, female nurses, looking down at me. And my mom told me that I get high with certain kinds of things that have codeine in it. So that's all they had. So they didn't want to give me something with codeine. They said, now, sir, this is going to hurt just for a few moments, but you can handle it. We really believe you can handle it. So all of a sudden, these smiley faces just became gorillas. And they held me down to this gurney, and then my arm's this way, and the doctor pulls up on my arm and turns it around and sets it in place. He thought. Because the next year, I began to have a little problem with it, so I went back to a doctor, a real doctor, and they x-rayed and said, you know what, we're going to have to re-break your arm because it was not set properly. I said, there is absolutely no way. So I, to this day, have remnants of this unspiritual activity that took place by these babies in a football dorm that tried to conceal their sin. But restoring means to mend, and it means to mend correctly, and it means process. And it means time. And we want something very quick. But it's not going to be quick. It's a very important point for us to consider that restoration will take your time. It'll take work. It'll take sensitivity. And we're to do it in the spirit of gentleness. Number six, notice he said in verse number one that you're to look to yourselves so that you won't be tempted. We talked about that last time because people will find themselves facing the very same temptation that they're helping other people with. It never changes. You would think that all of us who have memorized all of these verses on pride would all have to raise our hand and say, yes, we still fight pride. You'd think after all of these years we would conquer it. Then I look at verse number two. We are to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What he does in verse two, watch very carefully. What he does in verse two is he stretches out verse one. In verse two, he stretches the term out about burdens, that we are to bear people's burdens. In verse one, very specific to sin, though the sin is not identified, the consequence is they're captured, they're trapped. In verse number two, he says, I want to go beyond sin and I want you to be able to bear one another's burdens. And so there have been people that I would share with and I would say to them, listen, you need to go to that person, work this thing out, help them. Well, I don't know if I see it as sin. Well, you don't have to see it as sin. It's a burden. The idea is it is a weight that is crushing them. And so in a church that is dominated by the Spirit, we see sinners matter and saints really care. And so we get involved in their lives. That's what this verse is saying. Verse number 3. If anyone thinks he is something when from the divine perspective he is nothing, this man lives a life of deception. So this is what pride can do to us. It totally deceives us. I was just thinking through how it is that we have such an elevated view of ourselves. John Stott makes this comment. Our conduct to others will always be governed by the opinion of ourselves. Our conduct to others will always be governed by the opinion we have of ourselves. I love what Tertullian has, all of these quotes. Some of them, I don't know. They could be apocryphal, I don't know. But I came across this quote from Tertullian, one of the ancient men from church history. Very short sentence. Those who see themselves as a benefit to others will be a benefit when they die. End quote. Those who see themselves a benefit to others will be a benefit when they die. If anybody thinks he is something, he is not looking from divine perspective. Number 9, verse 4. But every one of us, so that we are not deceived, every one of us must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for rejoicing in regard to himself alone. And he will not be comparing himself with others. There is a sense in which we must look inward and we must examine our work. There is a sense that we must really evaluate from the Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, what we are doing. We must take a personal inventory. There is a sense for that. And the purpose of that is so that we're not really comparing ourselves with others. We're rejoicing in what God is doing in our lives. We see the Spirit at work. I'd like to see more of it. I'd like to see it maybe take a little different shape. So I pray towards that end. But it keeps my eyes off of looking at others and comparing ourselves with ourselves. That's just not wise. 2 Corinthians 10. But then he ends in verse number 5 by saying this, I want you to know that everyone must bear his own load. And what he means by this, I think with this future tense verb, what he means by this is that you must bear this at the bema seat of Christ. Meaning this, the centerpiece of your theology is that you will see Jesus. The centerpiece of your activity is that you're going to see Jesus. And his eye evaluates everything perfectly. So when you think of 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, or chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account for the deeds done, how? You know the next phrase? In the body. I'm not going to give an account of my sin, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Aren't you glad for that? My sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I will give an account for my activities. And so I think what is happening is that we don't have here in verse 2 and verse 5, we don't have some kind of a contradiction with this future tense idea. We will stand before Christ one day. And we will give an account. We will bear our load before Christ himself. So, I have about 5 minutes. This is the application that I would like to just give to you to think about as you think about these 5 verses. Number 1 is this. A spiritual church will face spiritual problems because, brothers, you sin. Wherever there are people, there is sin. No matter our best intention, there is sin. We cannot even pray without sin. We cannot do anything for the Lord without dealing with sin. We cannot love our wives without sin. We cannot love our husbands without sin. We cannot care for our children without sin. We can't get on our knees in prayer in private without sin. Everything we do is tainted by our Adamic nature. So that's why it's important for us, if we're going to be a spiritual church, a church dominated by the Spirit, we must understand that problems are going to come. Difficulties are going to come. Don't be surprised. It happens in your life. It happens in the church. So in Acts, I think there are great examples. Acts 5, you've got two people who lie so that everybody will think good of them. Acts chapter 6, you've got murmuring in the fellowship because the widows are not being taken care of properly on the Grecian side. The Hebrew side is okay. We don't like that. Then in Acts chapter 11, there's all kinds of infighting because of fellowship. You actually ate with Gentiles, Peter. Yeah, Peter said, I actually ate with Gentiles. And you read about it in chapter 11. So because there are people in the church, you know, somebody has made the interesting statement that ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. Well, let me say this to you. Ministry is great because of people. Look at the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus is constantly ministering to people. And by the way, where were all the people that he healed at the cross? Where were all the people he fed at the cross? Where were all the people that he helped at the cross? They're all hollering, crucify him, crucify. And he knew that. That's why John 2 is so important. He would not give himself to men because he knew what was in men. See, just please understand that problems are going to happen. And so the response is very important. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right before the communion section. It says this, please know, Corinthians, that difficulties and schisms will happen so that those who approve will be made known. What he means is this, cream always rises to the top. So when difficulties come, some people will see the problem, and some people will run, and some people who actually see the problem will say, let me at it, and get to work. Those are the people that fit the passage here. That's the first application. There's a second application I think is highly significant and hopefully greatly encouraging to you, and that's this. In a spiritual church, failure is not fatal. In a spiritual church, everybody fails. And if our failure was fatal, could we come back? No. In a spiritual church, a church that wants to be dominated by the Spirit, there's going to be sin, there's going to be failure, but the beauty is it's not fatal, and that's why verses 1 to 5 are so significant. So the application is this, is that everywhere you turn, you will see failure, and if you haven't seen it yet, look in the mirror. I'll show you one big 185-pound, 5'10" failure. Okay? Now, you may not be 185 pounds, 5'10", but you look in the mirror and you'll see a picture of you. God delights in lifting up people out of the ashes of despair and building a castle of triumph. God delights in that. And where does it take place? It is to take place in a church that is dominated by the Spirit. That's where it takes place. Application 3. You still with me? Application number 3. Kind of quiet. Just wondering. Anybody asleep? Raise your hand if you're asleep. Okay, good. All right. Number 3. You'll catch that later. In a spiritual church, restoration is real. Burdens are lifted by others. Restoration is real. It happens, taking place. I wish I could tell you stories, but you already know stories, some of you. It doesn't have to be spoken that way. You know that it's taking place. You say, I don't know if I've ever seen that. That's an indictment. That's an indictment. Because there's failure everywhere. Do you see it? You are to be involved in the lives of people. so that you will see that restoration is real. It's not that we come up here and bring testimony after testimony about restoration. It's this. It is everywhere because human nature equals failure. So a church that has people who are dominated by the Spirit are sensitive, knowing that they themselves are tempted. So there's a spirit of gentleness. And so we get under the burdens. We come around those who are trapped like an animal and we help them. We encourage them. We move them forward. And you say, I don't know if I've ever seen restoration. Then get involved. Get involved. Now, some things are still being restoring. Some can take place quickly. Others, they just take a while. But this is a call to you who are spiritual to get involved in the life of somebody else. And number four, and finally, here's my last application, and that's this. In a spiritual church, the Bema seat is the centerpiece in our theology. We will see Jesus face to face. Now, if you're spiritual, you're going to say, yes, even so come Lord Jesus. If the Spirit doesn't dominate you, you're going to say, oh, I wish you wouldn't say that. The centerpiece of our theology is what Revelation speaks of, the book of Revelation. Behold, He comes. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's how it ends. But if we're not being dominated by the Spirit, we're saying, oh, don't come today because I need to get this right. Or, oh, don't come today because I want to do this tomorrow. Or, don't come today because, and we fill in the blank. The centerpiece of a spiritual church, a church that is dominated by the Spirit, is that we long to see Jesus face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? What will it be? What will it be? Would you stand with me for prayer? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning I had you pray quietly in your heart for one of two issues. Number one, maybe you weren't a brother or a sister. That still could be true here tonight. People still come back, still have not yet committed their soul to Christ. They're intellectual Christians, but they're not Christians of a relationship with Jesus. I pray that you'll pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, I give you myself. I accept your sacrifice. I am a sinner. You're the Savior. Please come into my heart. I hope you'll pray that prayer. But tonight is for us to really check and see, are we in the restoration mode? So I'm not asking you to pray. I'm just asking you to think, is there anybody, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody that you know of in this fellowship that's not your family that needs either restoration or, verse 2, they're under a heavy weight? Now think. All right, now, would you pray and say, Lord, if it's possible, and you're going to see in verse number 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good, then would you pray, Lord, give me the opportunity. I will take that up. I will do that. And if you can't think of a name, would you just tell the Lord, I need a name. Give me a name. And then become sensitive to the Spirit. So let's just take just a moment as the piano's going to play. And as the piano just plays quietly a verse, just take a moment and pray that way. And Father, we bow before you today and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the brothers and the sisters who have taken time out of a very full day to be here for an hour together. And I thank you for them. I thank you for their resolve. I thank you for their desires. I thank you for their commitment. I thank you for their willingness. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you can take your text and drive it to our hearts by the Spirit of God. Lord, we need to be speaking the truth in love. We need to be speaking to ourselves. We need the wisdom of you so that we can teach and admonish. And Lord, as Romans says, I am convinced that these people are full of goodness. They can counsel one another. Lord, would you impress this upon the hearts of every person? It's not related to a seminary degree, a college degree. It's not related to how long they have walked with Christ. I pray, Lord, that they would be dominated by the Spirit. Strengthen homes. Build lives. Save souls. Encourage those who are despondent. Meet the needs of those that are hurting at this moment. Show yourself mighty. Lord, thank you that we can call upon you in the day of trouble and you hear us. Lord, it worked for David. It works for us because you are a God that spans generations and you do not change. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Thank you for these people. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray.